Acts chapter number 16. That's what my dad's been doing for 41 years now, is opening the book and preaching out of it every Sunday morning, and not just on Sunday mornings. And we're thankful for the special day today, Anniversary Sunday. And I've been around for quite a few of the Anniversary Sundays, not all of them, but I always remember what a special day it is and have fond memories of that, not only from my childhood, but my whole life. And it's a blessing for each and every one of you to be here today, and thank you for being here. And we're looking forward to the next few moments as we spend some time in the Word of God. Acts chapter number 16. We're going to start reading in about verse number 19 this morning. Acts chapter 16, verse number 19. You're in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to read about some of the Acts of the Apostles even in this passage this morning. Did you hear about the funeral where the young minister was asked by a funeral director to hold a graveside service for a fellow there in the community that didn't have any family or friends? This young preacher was new to the community, and the funeral was actually going to be held at a cemetery way back in the country, a new cemetery. And this man that had passed away was going to be the first person to be laid to rest there at that particular cemetery graveyard. And the young preacher wasn't familiar with the backwoods area, so he got lost after a little bit. And he didn't stop and ask for directions. You're not supposed to do that. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Amen. So he got there an hour late. He arrived an hour late. He saw the backhoe. He saw the crew. They were eating lunch. The hearse was nowhere in sight. Well, the young preacher walked up to the workers and apologized for being late, stepped to the side of the open grave and saw that the vault lid was already in place. He assured the workers he wouldn't hold them up for very long, but he thought it was the proper thing to do. So the workers gathered around, still eating their lunch, and that preacher began to pour his heart and soul out. He began to preach, and some of the workers began to say amen. The next thing you knew it, he heard a praise the Lord, and somebody yelled, glory. Well, he preached, and just kept preaching all the way from Genesis to the Revelations, and he closed the lengthy service with a prayer and walked to his car. As he was opening the door and taking off his coat, he overheard one of the workers saying to the other, in all my years of putting in septic tanks, I've never seen nothing like that before. It's amazing what the Word of God can do, amen? You just got to preach it. Just got to preach it. My dad's been preaching it for 41 years. We praise the Lord for that this morning. And what a wonderful time we're going to have today. Acts chapter 16. Let's look at a few verses here, starting in verse number 19. Now, this is one of the Acts of the Apostle Paul. Silas is with him. He's traveling back through a place, some of the places where he's been before, and he came to this place called Philippi. And you can do some research about that. But he gets there, and about verse number 12, it shows that him and Silas are entering into Philippi. That's a part of Macedonia there, and they encounter a young lady. And this young lady is different than most young ladies. She has a spirit, what the Bible says, a spirit, little s, of divination in her. She has a demon in her, is what we'd say. She was possessed of a devil or a demon, is what the scripture, the understanding the scripture gives us. And she had some access to some hidden knowledge that's hidden from us. Or maybe she even could foretell certain events, maybe with certain people happening in the future. Some people call those folks fortune tellers. And that's what she was doing. She was doing some fortune telling, and she didn't belong to herself. She had some masters, some men that owned her, and they were the ones making profit off her. And she was able to access this knowledge or this information by supernatural means. And when Paul and Silas come to Philippi, preaching the truth of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, she starts following them around, and that spirit, that demon within her is speaking out and saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, and she's following them around. She follows them for many days, and Paul gets grieved about the thing. You know, for the most part today, we can follow the example of what Paul did. We should ignore that stuff when it comes to demonology and when it comes to spirits and all those things that does interest us. It does rouse up our curiosity, but for the most part, we should leave those things alone and go about doing what's right, and that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They were preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were ignoring this young lady, yet it grieved Paul after many days. He turns and he speaks to the Spirit and he commands it by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, outranks that devil or that demon or the devil himself, Satan himself. Jesus Christ outranks him according to the Word of God, and he speaks, and that spirit had to come out because Jesus Christ told it to.
Amen.
and that demon leaves that lady. And that's great news. That's a miracle. That's a wonderful thing. That's an act of God and even of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. Yet there's some people that are upset about it. You know who they were? They were the men that owned her and were making money off her. And no longer does she have access to that knowledge that she had access to before. And so it's all about the money, boys. You ever heard that before? It's all about the dollar signs. That's what, when I do like that, that's the dollar sign I'm making in the air right there. That's a visual for you this morning, okay? And they're upset. They're mad about things. And we pick up the story here in verse number 19. The Bible says in Acts 16, 19, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" They played the race card, by the way, if you see that in verses 20 and 21. Verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes," that's what they did in those times, "and commanded to beat them." They wanted to whip publicly Paul and Silas. That's what the scripture says here. Look at verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," that's how they took care of things in the old days, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison," that's maximum security, "and made their feet fast in the stocks." They fastened their feet down. Ever been to an amusement park before where you stick your hands and your head in and somebody comes and takes your picture? That's the stocks, right? Except this wasn't a picture-taking opportunity here. It was the real thing. They were in the inner prison, maximum security, their feet fastened in stocks. They didn't get to lay around. They didn't get a bunk. They didn't have a restroom there to use. No, they were in a terrible place, kind of like being in the deepest, darkest dungeon, if you want to say it that way. "And the rulers there of the city charged the jailer with their security." He was responsible for those prisoners that they handed over to him. That's what the scripture is teaching us here. That's the situation we find Paul and Silas in. So my message this morning for the next few moments is, what should you do at midnight? What should you do at midnight? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. The Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Number one, let me ask you this morning, if you are a believer and things have gotten dark, that's what normally happens at midnight, right? If you're a believer and things have gotten dark, what should you do? What should you do at midnight? We have Paul and Silas here. They were going about doing good, doing the work that God had told them to do. They didn't do anything wrong. In fact, they helped this young lady by casting that demon out of her. Yet they were accused, and then they were beaten publicly and wrongly in prison, and it's midnight and things are dark. What do you think they were going to do? If it was me and you in prison, what would we have done? We'd have got upset about things. We'd have blamed God. We'd have got angry. We would have poor mouthed, and we would have pouted, and we'd have done all those things. But you know what Paul and Silas did? They prayed, amen, and they sang praises to God. I guess you could say it this way. They sung instead of sighing, and they prayed instead of pouting. That's what they did. What should we do? If you're a believer here this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by the sheer grace of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Him, if you belong to Him today, what should you do at midnight? Number one, you should remain faithful during hard times. You should remain faithful during hard times. Doesn't matter if you've been done wrong and persecuted and treated unfairly by others. You should remain faithful no matter what. Amen. Number two, you should look for opportunities to impact others. When it's midnight and things are dark, what should you do? You should look for opportunities to impact other people's lives. Most of the time, we're too worried about our life and what's going on wrong with our life because it's all about us. But no, God says, get out of yourself, get over yourself, and look to help other people during hard times, because there's other people having hard times besides you. There was other prisoners in that prison when Paul and Silas were fast and deep and dark within. know what they needed to do? They needed to turn their test into a testimony. That's what they needed to do. And that's what they did do, by the way. They sang instead of sighing, and they prayed, and they prayed instead of pouting. And the third thing we need to do, besides remaining faithful and looking for opportunities to help others, the third thing we need to do is maintain a good reputation before all men. A good reputation before all men. If you're saved today, what should you do when it's midnight, when it's dark? You should do those three things we talked about. Look at verse 25. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That sounds like a good testimony to me right there. That sounds like that they were maintaining a good reputation before the other men that they were before, and all in the prison there, they maintained a good testimony. It reminds me of a story that I read of an old lady that lived in a village. During an earthquake years ago, the inhabitants of a small village were very much alarmed. That's what earthquakes are good about doing, alarming us. And one old woman in particular, whom they all knew, was surprisingly calm and joyous. Now, my dad talks about his grandma growing up, and if a thunder cloud rolled up, she wasn't calm. She was upset. A lot of folks, especially back in the old days, they don't like storms. They know how serious things can get, a tornado or a hurricane, things like that. But this particular old lady, she was very calm and joyous. And finally, one of the other folks there in the village said to her, "Mother, are you not afraid?" She said, "No, I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world." Amen. You know, if you're a believer and your world shakes a little bit, should you get upset? Should you get alarmed? Should you get afraid about things? Should you fret? Should you worry? Or should you just praise the fact that you know the very God that can shake the world with the breath of His nostrils? Amen. Amen. I think we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ above. We should have that same response. But if you're saved, if you're a believer today, you are going to face midnight. Midnight comes around, every 12 hours or so, seems like. It comes around. What are you going to do when you face midnight? When you're having a life crisis? When your world is turned upside down? When things are shaking underneath you and around you and beside you? You should look up, amen? You should look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You should remain faithful. You should look for opportunities to impact other people. You should maintain a good testimony, a good reputation. But let me hurry on to say number two, I see from this passage not just the believers, Paul and Silas, but I see a particular unbeliever here. He's often called the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer. Maybe we've read about this before. Maybe we've heard this taught or preached before. Can I ask you question number two this morning? If you're here under the sound of our voice today, if you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian, if you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved, what should you do at midnight? There's a good example for you to follow also in this passage. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. You see that? A great earthquake hits, the foundations of the prison are shaken. That's what it says. And immediately all the doors were opened. And thirdly, every prisoner's bands were loose. Nobody's fast and tight in the stocks anymore. Nobody's got their hands and their legs or their heads through any of that of those stocks anymore. Now everybody is free. They have liberty of movement. They can get up. They can walk around, not only in their jail cell, but out the door of their jail cell, out the gates of the prison. They can move. They can leave. Verse 27, look at it. And the keeper of the prison, that's the Philippian jailer we're looking at here, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Think about this. Remember, I remind you what we said at the beginning of the message, his life for his prisoner's life. When those people come back that gave him charge over the security of a prisoner, if that prisoner has escaped, if that prisoner is gone, no longer will they require their lives, they'll require their lives upon the head of that jailer's life, of his head. It's his life for their life. His very life is hanging in the balance. He wakes up, and by the way, an earthquake will get your attention, won't it? Sometimes when a tornado hits, it gets people's attention, or maybe when a tidal wave hits, it gets people's attention. Sometimes natural disasters or phenomena actually get believers and unbelievers alike. It gets their attention on God. Be still and know that I am God, the scripture says. And the earthquake made this unsaved, unbelieving jailer, it made him wake up. It got his attention, and he's faced with death. You know that saying that your life flashes before your eyes? You think that happened to the Philippian jailer at midnight? Do you think he didn't see himself as a child? You don't think he saw himself as a young man, and then as a married man, and then as a husband, and then as a father? Do you not think he saw all those things that had just flashed through there in just an instant? Maybe you've been in a situation before where you're faced with some grim experience, and maybe something flashed through your head, and your head spun, and you saw things, and you remembered things, and it happened all in just an instant. I imagine that's what happened at midnight. For this unbeliever, this Philippian jailer, his life, I'm sure, flashed before his very eyes. But here in Scripture, we see some good news, or I guess you could say a good response when midnight strikes. If you're not saved today, same situation as this jailer, this keeper of the prison, my question to you is, what should you do at midnight? What should you do at midnight? Can I tell you, just like a believer should follow those believers' example of Paul and Silas here in this passage, that an unbeliever, an unsaved person today should follow the example of the Philippian jailer in this passage? Amen. Verse 29, look at it. Let's see what he did. It says, by the way, in verse 28, Paul cried out to the man that was ready to take his own life because he saw that his prisoners had fled and he was going to commit suicide. Basically, he was going to fall on his own sword so he wouldn't fall into the hands of those rulers there in the city that were going to hold his life, his existence accountable and execute him. Paul cried to him in verse 28. Then look at verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You see the first thing that the Philippian jailer did when confronted with midnight, confronted with God, if you want to say that, at midnight, he fell down, he humbled himself. You know, people don't want to do that. That's a step they don't want to take when it comes to the relationship before God. But if you just had a little picture of who God is and then saw yourself in the light of who God is, you have no problem humbling yourself before the Almighty, the awesomeness of the Almighty God. And that's what the Philippian jailer did. He fell down. He humbled himself. Keep reading verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Do you see, not only did this Philippian jailer fall down, but he asked the right question. He asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When faced with midnight, you need to look up. You need to understand that there's a loving God in heaven and that it counts what your relationship is with him. And he asked the right question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And verse 31 gives the right answer. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Do you see that he fell down? That was the right response to humble himself. He asked the right question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then he did the right thing. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the right answer today. Some more than 1,500 years later, after midnight struck in that jailhouse in a place called Philippi, do you know that's still the right response? That's still the right answer today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I read a story about a great earthquake that happened here in the United States many years ago, and there's a man that gave a particular testimony of the strange experience and the feeling that he had, that when the earthquake hit, he had nothing to hold on to. He had nothing to stand up upon. He looked at the most solid structures around him, and they were toppling and falling to the ground. He rushed out to an open space, and the firm ground below him was heaving, going up and down. He looked to the great forest trees, and they were swaying like reeds in the storm. The hills he looked to were reeling to and fro. The sea was rocking in a raging tumult. It was only, according to his testimony, it was only when he looked up and saw the firmament and the stars above him that his eyes rested upon something that was steadfast.
Amen.
You know, when midnight hits, you know what you need to do? I've said it already, but you need to look up.
Amen.
And the way you look up is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Believing what the Bible says, what it says about you, what it says about me, what it says about all men that have ever lived. The Bible says we're sinners. That God said not to do some things, and yet we did it anyway. We've transgressed. We've offended. We have disobeyed God's law. And that makes us a sinner. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible goes on to say that Jesus Christ, God Himself, came and paid for those sins that you and I committed, and that we can be forgiven, that we can be saved. And we can ask that question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we can get a good answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for each and every one of your sins. He shed His precious blood, and His blood atoned and washed away that sins and gives you a heart and a soul and an eternal life. It's pure and is clean and an eternity with God. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not what you can do. It doesn't say believe in yourself. Believe that you can fix things. Believe you can make up for the wrong things you've done. The Bible doesn't say that. It says believe on the one that already has fixed things. His name is Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What should we do when midnight strikes? Look up. Look up. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a few moments with me?